We have two scripture readings this morning. The first comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 10 through 25. And the second from the New Testament letter, Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. You can find these readings on page 48 and 49 and page 839, respectively, in your ESV Pew Bible in front of you, as well as on the insert in your bulletin. Hear now God's word. Exodus 14, 10 through 25. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This is the word of the Lord.
Some of you have heard, if you haven't, I wanted to let you know that Friday night, just a couple nights ago, a beloved part of our church, Dave Gem, who's a deacon here, passed away suddenly, and found out yesterday afternoon, and he's 59 when he passed. He was at a retreat, it's called the Great Banquet, which is a retreat for Christian renewal, and there were several men, part of our congregation, who were there with him, and so Betsy is a part of our congregation, and they have been here for a long time, and so for many of us, our hearts are heavy this morning, and I want to open just with a word of prayer for Betsy and for they have two adult children, Donald and Alaire, who live in South Carolina. They flew up late last night, and I was with Betsy for a couple hours yesterday, and the body of Christ has been so wonderful to serve and support them. Daryl and Carol Holmes were with them for hours, picked up their kids from the airport with Betsy, and just loved and served them, So I'm so encouraged by that, but we need to come together and pray for Betsy. So let's do that together. Father, for those of us who know, who knew Dave, who know Betsy, our hearts are heavy this morning. We thank you so much for the life of Dave Gem, for his true servant's heart, for his sense of humor, his kindness and gentleness, and for his love for you. And we are grateful that we knew Dave. We pray for Betsy right now. We pray for Betsy and for Alaire and Donald. We pray that you would surround them with your love, that they would tangibly feel your love, and that their hope would be in you, and their hope would be in the sure promises that you have given us, that Dave is with you now, rejoicing in heaven, increasingly joyful. And as Betsy and I spoke yesterday, that perhaps he was surprised to be there as soon as he arrived there, but he is filled with no shortage of joy right now. And we ask that you be with us, we who mourn, especially Betsy and their children. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that my words would be your words, and that it would all be to your glory, and that it would encourage us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting a new series called Faith Forward. Pastor Ken mentioned this, and you may have seen the t-shirts as you came in. Faith Forward is the overarching tagline that we are using that describes who we are as a congregation, leaving the PCUSA, going to the EPC, this new denomination that we are a part of, and all that that entails, including us within the next 10 months leaving this building behind. And that is a tremendous transition. And so part of, make no mistake, the next 3 weeks are a stewardship campaign. That's why the word stewardship is there. And so I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider making a commitment for 2019 for what you will give to the life of this church. And you have an insert in your bulletin that looks like this. It describes where we give and what we do and how our budget is spent. My encouragement to you, it would be a huge encouragement and boost to all of us to have 150 commitments come in for the year 2019. And as you leave, you'll see a commitment card. You can use that. You can send an email in and let us know. It's a really good practice for you to make a faith commitment to what you will give. Not everybody's comfortable with that. And if you give and you just aren't comfortable making a commitment like that for the year, that's okay. That's fine. But we do encourage you, challenge you to do that in the coming year. That will bless us, particularly with all that lies ahead. And so we are going to look at the path of God's people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And we're doing that not because it's a perfect parallel to who we are as a church in the 21st century, but there are helpful parallels to trusting God and walking forward in faith as we look back to what the people of Israel, what God's people experienced in that day, and try to apply those lessons to our lives and to the life of our church today. And so that's what we're looking at. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background on the people of Israel. If you're not familiar with that part of the Bible, with the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, here's a very quick overview. In Genesis chapter 12, God picks one family, and he's going to use this one family to bless the entire world. And he actually says to this man, Abraham, and then his wife, Sarah, he says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the world. And all of the families of the world will be blessed through you. And so he says this, and that is a prophecy about the coming king, King Jesus, because Jesus comes in the line of descendants of Abraham, okay? So God tells Abraham this when it's just him and his wife, and they leave their hometown, and they go out into who knows where, and they have a really rough go, and there's a lot of highs but a lot of lows, and he matures and he grows, and then Abraham has a son, Isaac, and Isaac has a son named Jacob, And then Jacob has 12 sons, and that's really where the people of Israel begin to multiply, okay? So generations in the book of Genesis, and I'm making a very long story short. It's a very interesting story. I encourage you to read it. But those 12 sons, they don't get along very well with one another, okay? And if your kids don't get along with each other, then be comforted by this. They probably won't sell one another into slavery anytime soon. And that's what happens. Joseph, the youngest brother, is very precocious, and he's kind of a tattletale bragger. And so they sell him into slavery. And he eventually ends up in Egypt, and he learns, and he matures, and God places him in this tremendously important position within the Egyptian administration. And there's a famine coming, and God tells him that, and they save up a bunch of grain, and it just so happens that his brothers and his father are out of grain, and they come to Egypt not knowing that Joseph is in charge. And when they finally, when it's finally revealed, and Joseph does mess with them, and it's, I mean, he tests them several times. When it's finally revealed, they're scared for their lives. Joseph, in this beautiful statement, he says, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good, to save a multitude." And so God's people in peril, they're going to die of starvation. No, they move into Egypt where they are safe for a time. And that's the end of Genesis. Then the book of Exodus begins with this, in Exodus 1:8, this ominous statement. It says this: "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And that is this foreshadowing. And what happens soon is that the people of Israel are multiplying greatly. The Egyptians feel threatened. They enslave the people of Israel. And as you read through the narrative, it feels like, well, they were slaves for, I don't know, a few years, and then God rescued them. No, they were slaves for 430 years. And they cried out to God, each generation crying out to God for help, for rescue, and 430 years of slavery. This is why, if you read the whole Bible, it's really hard to come to the conclusion that God wants you to be successful and happy and to have one victory after another until you go home to be with him when you're 85 and you pass peacefully in your sleep. Like, it just, if you look at the people of God, many, many struggles. And the so-called prosperity gospel that tells you if you just give so much, then God's going to give you back cash. And if you have enough faith, then everything's going to go well and you'll be healed. And I know that's a caricature, but that's true. That's what some people preach, and that's false. It is not true. And the people of God have struggled from the very beginning. And we see that so clearly, of course, in the one who came to rescue us. Amen? I mean, Jesus' life was not a cakewalk, and he was perfect. And so the people of God languishing in Egypt, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and 430 years of prayer, and God answers their prayers. He sends Moses. And this is Egypt. This is the United States of America at that time, the mightiest empire. You know, they no other army ever, like even close to comparing to Egypt's. And Moses comes, and with the power of God, he sends these plagues that destroy Egypt. I mean, 10 plagues of darkness for extended period of time, and gnats and flies and locusts and frogs, and the Nile River turning to blood, and just these amazing acts of God. And you might think, well, when I read that, I don't know, is that myth? Did that really happen? Well, if God could create this out of nothing, do you think he could do those things? He did do those things. And so the very last plague is the worst one. It's this horrible judgment on Egypt because they won't let the people go. And the firstborn in every household of Egypt dies. The angel of the Lord comes and executes judgment on Egypt by killing the firstborn. And of course, the angel passes over the Hebrew people by their killing a lamb and putting the blood on the doorpost. And so they are not visited by this judgment. And the Passover, we still, you know, it's still celebrated to this very day at the same time as we celebrate Easter. And so where we are is Pharaoh has finally said, "I'm letting you go," after this terrible last judgment. And they are walking out, okay? And as they're walking out, well, Pharaoh changes his mind. and he sends all of his military might after the people of Israel. And in Exodus 14:10, this is what the people of Israel, this is how they respond. So I want to talk to you, first of all, point number one, about both the reasonableness and unreasonableness of fearing greatly. It says in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. In one sense, reasonable for the Hebrew people to fear. Imagine you've been enslaved, and as long as your history, you can remember slaves. Suddenly, Moses comes, and these terrible plagues visit the Egyptian people, and somehow you are set free, and you're walking, and you're not really sure where you're going, and you're heading toward this sea, the Red Sea. You look back, and here comes the chariots, the army. They're marching toward you. That would be terrifying. Reason to fear. And it says that they cry out to God in verse 10. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. But from what they say next, it doesn't sound like they're crying out to the Lord in faith. It's kind of like a college kid who, you know, he's got an exam, he doesn't study, he goes out hard, and the next day he's got a terrible splitting headache, and he goes into the exam, and he hasn't done anything to prepare, and he's like, God, if you're there, just help me not flunk out of school. Like that kind of prayer. Because what follows is what I think, in my opinion, one of the greatest, most exquisite examples of sarcasm that the Bible has to offer us. Verse 11, they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? You know, that is like, why, Moses? Why did you do this? Were you trying to give the grave diggers a break back in Egypt? And then they say, what have you done in bringing us out? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Okay, if you go back and you actually read, is that what the people said when Moses came and said, hey, I've got great news, God's going to free you? Not exactly. No, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 5 and chapter 4, it says that when they come and they tell them what's coming, it says in chapter 4, verse 31, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. So revisionist history going on here. They are terrified. But should they have, I mean, yes, they're slaves. Yes, they've seen the world around them. Yes, they've suffered. But do they truly have a good reason to fear? No. They've seen God do amazing things. They've seen this God who is on their team, but also quite terrifying, free them from the mightiest nation that has ever existed up to that time. So they didn't have reason to fear. God was with them. God was going to protect them. God did not bring them out into the wilderness just to have them slaughtered there, and they should have known that. Now, I think there are great parallels to our lives today. Do we have reason to fear? There are lots of reasons to fear. I mean, on the one hand, you know, we could say there are plenty of reasons to fear. Our kids, like, we think about them all the time. We worry about them all. When I was little, you know what I did? I said, Mom, I'm going out to play. And I didn't have a phone on me. I just went out and played all day, and then I came back at night and had dinner, and I had fun playing. And my mom, she was not stressed out today. What do? Well, all our kids have phones. So what do? We text them 36 minutes after they've left. Where are you? I'm at Joey's. What are you doing? I'm eating a snack. What are you eating? I'm eating an apple. Is it organic? That's how we do it. Why? Because we're afraid. Reasons. Are there reasons to fear? Sure. Should we fear for our safety? I mean, goodness, last week, synagogue in Pittsburgh's horrific event there. We think about the safety of our congregation. We have people who are out in the narthex every Sunday for every service, looking around, making sure everything's okay. Why? Because we want to make sure everything's cool. We want to make sure that we understand and are aware of what's happening. Are we Or is it right to be fearful of these things? Should we be fearful for our jobs? I mean, the economy, you know, it feels unstable. It feels volatile. Anything could happen. And then, as we reminded, you know, we all will face death. And, man, that could come at any moment. It's enough to keep us up at night. In our church, we're moving locations. Is that... there's a reason to fear. Well, there's a reason to be concerned, I think. On the other hand, if you belong to Jesus, you should not be afraid of anything. You shouldn't be afraid of death. There is nothing to be afraid of. And I want to share with you 7 promises from God's word, okay, right now. Here's promise number 1. Jesus Christ has secured your salvation if you trust in him. This is what it says in John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's the promise that we have for us and for Dave Gem. Okay? Here's another promise. He has made you an adopted son, an adopted daughter in Christ. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to redeem those who are under the law, that's all of us, so that we might receive adoption as sons, as daughters. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And once you're in his family, you can't get out of his family. Number 3, nothing can separate us from the love of God. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor a lot of other things written here, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a promise. Number 4, this is amazing. He's working everything out for our good. Everything that happens will be for our eternal good, even if it looks like disaster in the present moment. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Number 5, nothing can take your salvation from you. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Number 6, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you are a believer in Jesus, the Spirit is in you, and it's a seal on your soul, which means you can never be taken from the living God. Ephesians 1:13, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And number 7, you can ask whatever you want from God as you abide in Christ. John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. As we abide in Christ, he hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers. He doesn't always answer them the way that we want him to, but he hears us, he answers us. These are promises that should drive fear far from our minds and our hearts. We have no reason to fear. And so, say it with me, please, what Moses says to the people, okay? 1, 2, 3. Fear not, stand firm. Let's say it again. 1, 2, 3. Fear not, stand firm. That is exactly what Moses tells the people in verse 13. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you this day. And note, okay, that it's not like fear not, stand firm, and get ready to conquer the Egyptians on your own. Okay, there was not a Braveheart scene following this part. They didn't get blue face paint on and create spears and just violent, bloody, epic, you know, victory. That's not what happened. They were called to stand firm and to go forward in faith. Specifically, as the text goes on, God makes a way through the Red Sea. God puts a dry path straight through the heart of the Red Sea with walls of water 20 feet high or whatever on either side, to their left and to their right. God did not need their help to do that. He just did it himself, and their job was to stand and to walk forward in faith. The glory belonged to God. They didn't do it, but they were commanded to fear not and to stand firm in faith. I want to share with you a testimony from a family in our midst, Joe and Ray Lehman. Many of you know Joe and Ray, wonderful servants. They've been a part of our church for longer than I have, for a very long time. And I find their story to be very encouraging. I hope you do as well. Take a look.
Well, I'm Joseph Lehman, my wife Ray, and we've been attending NAPC since 2000.
So a friend of ours told us that they were planting a church in New Albany, and we had just moved there. We'd only been there for about a year, and we went, and
it was in the wellness center, and there was about 20 some people, and there was a couple Rubbermaid tubs of toys in the corner, and it was the waiting room for the doctor's offices in the wellness center.
And I think the dynamics there of you had to be engaged, like Joseph just said, we had tubs of toys and things like that that we hauled in and out every Sunday. Mm-hmm. You had to be part of this group of people, this church. It was an opportunity that we were thirsting for, and
whether we realized it or not.
Yes. And so we just kind of jumped straight in, and I started teaching Sunday school, and I have been teaching since. So it's been 18 years, and it's been awesome.
You know, your perception, I think, of church is always centered around the physical church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I don't think I understood, or it didn't really sink in that it's more the relationship of the people, until all that was stripped away and we found mm-hmm. ourselves in the entryway of this wellness center with a dozen families. You're not an anonymous person in a pew that can go unnoticed. There's nowhere to hide.
No.
And so it was real, boots on the ground kind of. And I find it interesting, even as the church has grown all the way through, and especially under David, it's remained that where when someone, you can just see it when someone new, you still see when a new person comes in the door, that it's recognized that they're first time and they're approached and they're a conversation and they're welcomed, and I think it hasn't lost that.
I think the depth of understanding and the sermons through the Sunday school and that sort of thing, we've really become more deep in our understanding of Christ and how he walks in our lives and we walk alongside of him. That depth of our understanding has made us bold or brave as Christians. And, when we've been faced with these sort of difficult questions in our lives, or just things that have come up, we've had some boldness to it. We were there in the wellness center with 20 people. It's been a great ride, right? I mean, there's been, we were in there for many years, and then we were at the elementary school and what have you, and then we were part of building a new church. But I don't really ever feel like that was the end game, was having this church or this building or whatever. It's all these just amazing things that have happened along the way, and amazing things are still yet to come. I mean, there's a plan that God has laid out for us that is like, it's going to be amazing, whatever it is. And I'm happy to haul toys in tubs again. And I want to teach Sunday school I always want to be part of it. I don't care where it's at. I just see ourselves seeing what's going to happen next. I mean, there's been so many wonderful things that have happened at NAPC.
There may be a whole group of families, younger families within the church right now, that came to the new building, and that's their perspective of NAPC. And, my perspective of the Presbyterian Church when I was we were first married in our early 20s, that got all stripped away when we walked into that welcome center.
Mm-hmm.
So, it made it very apparent that it was the relationships of the people.
Mm-hmm.
We're in it for the long haul, and wherever God leads us, and we're there.
Yep.
You can clap. Come on, y'all. I think it's clear that, and by the way, I think that's a great, that could be a new tagline for NAPC. NAPC, nowhere to hide. Like, that would be, so if you're new, we love you. We're coming for you, though. We're coming for you. So, look, Joe and Ray Lehman, man, they are all in no matter what. And I think if you look at the Tim Keller, I listened to a message of his I thought was brilliant when he was talking about this passage. And he said this. He said that as they stepped into the Red Sea, okay, there were some, most likely, there were some of the people of Israel who were like, we are all in. Let's go. Like, who cares? God's good, and we're going to get through it. Okay, there were probably other people who were like, yeah, we're going to die. Like, I mean, I'm going, but we're this thing's crashing down. We're going to drown. Like, an octopus is going to come out of that sidewall and suck me back in. And like, probably people all over the map from a faith perspective. I believe that's true here. I think there's some of us who are all in, and there are others who are like, we'll see what happens. And if that is you, wherever you are, it's okay. It's okay. We want to stick together. And it could be that one, if you are like, you know, the people of Israel walking down the middle that are like, not going to end well, maybe God is inviting you to be particularly generous just as an act of faith, just as a way of saying, I know I'm scared, but I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to give to the Lord. And I'm going to trust him that he is going to lead all of us in the way that he wants us to go. And there are going to be people, as Joe and Ray said, there are going to be people that we haven't even met who actually wouldn't come to this building, but will go to wherever we end up, and they'll come and they'll hear the great news of the gospel, and we will see the Lord's salvation there. Amen? Amen. We will continue to see the Lord's salvation. We want this, like, if you think about this, the people of Israel, so scared. Moses, why'd you bring us out here to kill us? They go through, and then what do future generations do? They celebrate that the people of God were rescued by the parting of the Red Sea. And we're still talking about that. My hope is, my vision is, that future generations, if Jesus does not return just yet, okay, he's coming, but if he doesn't come back just yet, that in 50 years, in 100 years, there will be a Bible-believing, Reformed Presbyterian congregation in this part of town that believed enough in the Word of God and in the mission that they gave up even their building to carry out their mission. And that there will be people coming to Christ and people discipled and raised up in the faith 50, 100 years from now at New Albany Presbyterian Church. And so we wrestle. We wrestle and we fight. And it says, if you would look at the next passage, Ephesians 6, and I put this in here because it says that we're to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might in his strength, and giving generously, that means we're giving out of his strength, trusting him. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, there's that word again, stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That means we don't have any flesh and blood enemies, okay? There's no group that we're opposed to. There's no other congregation that we're opposed to. We want good things to happen in this building. We want the gospel to be preached in this building after we're gone. We love our, actually, if we have enemies, we love them. That's what we're called to do, okay? But here Paul is saying the battle is not truly against flesh and blood. The battle is against Satan and demons in a cosmic struggle. And this word for wrestle is only used one time in the New Testament, right here. And it refers to an all-out, like you've watched wrestling before. And some of you maybe wrestled in high school. It is, I played basketball, man. I stayed far away from wrestling. But you get on a mat, and it's just you and one other person, and you are going until whichever will is stronger wins. And so that's what we're locked in spiritually. And we're telling a story of what's true in the world, and people are going to listen to one of two gospels, one of two messages, okay? The one message is this: the wisdom of the age that tells us that we live with the self at the center. And this is everywhere, guys. This is all over the place. If you live in New Albany, you might get the Healthy New Albany magazine that comes out. I just flipped through it. There was a yoga retreat in town, and I'm not against yoga, but the theme was, I am enough. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. That's a different gospel that ends with self at the center and unhappiness. There's another story. There's a story of a God who came near in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life and then rose victoriously, and who commands and demands that we lay down our lives and we joyfully obey him. And that yields joy and service, difficulty, challenge, trials, but ultimately victory and a life well lived. Amen? Those are the messages. People will listen to one or the other, and our job is to wrestle, to lay out what the real story is, what the real gospel is. And so we do that for his glory. We stand firm, we fear not, we are strong in the Lord, and we wrestle. And you wrestle by giving your life to Christ, by trusting in him, by walking together as a congregation forward in faith in whatever God has for us. And he has, I am convinced, he has great things for us. Great things for our future. And so God is leading us into the next chapter of the life of this church. All we have to do is stand firm and fear not. Let's pray.